Here's the value of why we're talking about this morning. We were in Tennessee last week. We were not severed from you when we were away. This crew was in Maryland last week. We were not severed. There's something that connects us in the spirit. And as we're learning about God's design for the body, there's something really beautiful about it. But in the day of Pentecost, when it had fully come, you know, Pentecost was not some, like, just holiday that meant the Holy Spirit was going to show up and people were going to look drunk and speak in tongues. It was a really important part of Jewish culture. It was a festival. It was a feast that they remembered. And so whenever Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, there were these people who were gathered together in a room and they were just waiting and praying. This is 10 days after Jesus has ascended back into heaven. After they had heard to wait and pray. Guys, this is like not some amazing Holy Spirit prophetic conference. They were waiting on the Holy Spirit. They just got in a room upstairs, 120 of them, and they waited.
Yeah.
Man, I was... Let's have John and Anna stand up, please. Woo-hoo. Please come forward. Stand here. I know they were here last week, but I wasn't, so the honeymooners have returned. Amen. One of the things I love is about doing weddings is I have felt like the Lord told me that if we'd be faithful, He would reveal something of His nature in every wedding, and so just to watch for it. And so with specifically in this wedding and over the last several months, the Lord has been really talking about like longing. And waiting, and like this idea, you know, I've known Anna for a long time, and I know that she wanted to get married before she even knew that John existed. And then they met, right? It was like a nice little story. They met. Guys, there is something, and I feel really strong to charge couples. When you get to that place where you're like ready to be married and you walk down the aisle and now we're ready, it's like, okay, we're here. Let's get this done. Because we want to be married. There's a waiting that takes place. But let the waiting in our lives turn into a longing. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Let the waiting in your life turn into longing. Let it create longing. And as John and Anna chose to wait for each other, chose to wait for each other, there came a place that turned into a longing that was fulfilled in their wedding and in their covenant. For us, for these disciples, there was a waiting. They did not know exactly what was going to happen. They just knew there was a promise worth waiting for. And really, the day of Pentecost should be a day, today as we get into the Word this morning, let's let it be a day that if there are things that we're waiting for, that we can know that God is faithful to His promises.
Come on.
But let's not stop praying. Yes. Let's not stop actively waiting.
Yes.
And let's let the waiting turn into longing.
Come on.
But wait, I told these guys, let the waiting that you've had, the longing for each other, now let this turn into the longing for Jesus.
Come on.
Let's let it turn into the longing for His appearing. Because there's going to be a wedding. It's the reason why I'm living, right? Let's all extend our hands to John and Anna. And let's take 30 seconds and just blast your blessings, right? Come on, God, we just thank You for this new couple. We thank You so much, God, for the covenant of marriage. And God, we thank You for the time that they had away on their honeymoon, what time they had to go be together, to learn each other. And God, we pray as they come back into life that they would find even more grace. God, we pray that they would find more grace. And God, we pray that You would just bless them. And God, I pray even in their life, I pray in their marriage, God, that as they continue to grow together and connect together in You and with each other, we pray in Jesus' name that there would be a longing in their heart for You, God, that we would get infected by this hunger for Jesus that's manifesting in their marriage. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so day of Pentecost, I just ask you, mark this day. Like, take some time to journal. God, what promises am I waiting for? And welcome the Holy Spirit to come encourage you about His faithfulness. He is a faithful God. All right. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We are going to try to get into a few verses today that I'm really praying that the next 2 weeks that we will get a chance to walk through these promises in the middle of Ephesians chapter 4 and really lead us into a practical instruction that comes starting in verse 17 that I think that really is an in-season word for this family. And we're going to be getting there over the next few weeks. But this is super foundational. And so, yeah, thank you, Gabe. You got the Holy Spirit, man. We are moving in this idea of true north, and this idea of discovering the Father's heart for identity, sexuality, and gender. We are moving through the book of Ephesians as a bridge to help us really understand what is God's design? What is his design for his body? And so as we have been doing that, how many of you have read Ephesians and you think, yeah, we've read Ephesians a lot. I'm kind of done with it. Anybody feel... Oh, no. Oh, just a few people feel done. In 2002, 2003, I took 6 months and just did nothing but read Ephesians. Like, I would say probably 5 to 7 times a week, just reading the book of Ephesians. And guys, I will tell you, as we've been meditating on Ephesians, I feel like I've never read it before. Like, the things that God highlighted to me then, because the Word of God is so multifaceted. It's not like you can just memorize it and move on. It's alive. It's living. And if you've, you know, I'm not picking on Sarah. Maybe somebody else raised their hand, but I saw Sarah. I want to ask that you just continue. Let's just continue there a little longer. Let's just wait a little longer. Because there are things about the Lord. There are things about his glory. There's things about what God is doing in the earth today that he wants to reveal to us. But I just want to invite you, don't get bored. Don't check out. Like, lean in. It is time to lean in. I wish I knew how to do this on the screen because I keep thinking as I'm praying for our church and about Ephesians, I keep thinking about these silly old books that they used to have back in like the 90s where you opened it and there was a picture and you were supposed to stare at the picture until you saw something else.
Oh, yeah.
Has anybody ever seen those things?
Yeah.
You'd be walking down the mall and they have these like big things out and everybody just stops just staring at this picture. Like, I don't get it. I don't see it. Oh yeah, you just hold your head this way.
Yeah.
You know, so you walk down the mall and people are standing there like this. You know, it's just like, but the more you look at it, the more layers of dimension that I believe that God is going to reveal to us. So we're not just trying to camp out and procrastinate. We're really just asking God that we would have a strong foundation about what he says about his body. Because like the body of Christ, the promises that are in the body of Christ are all for the praise of his glory. All for the praise of his glory.
You had mentioned 2 weeks ago, you were going to be leading a workshop in study skills.
Yes.
Can you maybe...
Yeah, I really need to know who's interested in that. If you would be interested in having... Okay, if you hold your hands up right now, that would give me an idea so I can know how to plan it.
What is it?
Okay, so what we want to do, I want to take some time, and the reason I need to know who's interested is so I can know how to schedule it. Thank you. I want to take some time and share with you, whoever wants to, some really foundational study skills, some ways that you can go beyond like just, you know, reading. So one of the things I plan to do is to show some helpful resources and tools that I use whenever I'm studying and preparing. Also, just like there are certain basic foundational truths for interpreting scripture that would be really good for people to know as you're reading things, because we know that scripture does not contradict itself. But in the moment, I can read something and feel like it does.
Yeah.
So when I do, I tend then to be like, oh, what's wrong? I always thought it said this, and you know, now I see it says this. Do I throw away everything I've learned? No. We need to understand how does the word work together. And so if you can do like this practically, if you can text me right now and say, hey, I want to be a part of that, we'll just call it study resource time. And that way I can know who to coordinate schedules with, because that's been a little bit of an issue. So thank you, Gabe. Nice little commercial there. So what we're doing in seeing the body of Christ, how does this connect into gender? How does this connect into sexuality? How does this connect into identity? Guys, if we don't understand the pure intention of God, we don't understand his design, it's going to be very difficult for us to get his heart about sexuality. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
If I don't know what it was created for, then I'll not know what his heart is for today. And so because we are really culturally, I'll say we're ignorant, we haven't really spent a lot of time hovering over what God's intention is, then we get into arguments or we get into controversy about what we think God would do, but we're disconnected from his purpose. We're disconnected from his intention. And so God, I really believe this is a true statement. There is a difference between the pure intent of God and what he is willing to redeem.
Say that again.
Redeem. And so just because God will redeem something, that doesn't mean he intended it that way. Some of you have experienced horrific abuse. I do not believe that was ever the intention of a good father. But he will redeem whatever we give to him. But if we live our life allowing his willingness to redeem to replace his intention, we will drift away. We will drift away from what he wants from us, what his design is from us. Okay? So that gets us... Yeah. Yeah, when we allow what he will redeem to replace his pure intention. Okay? So let's just say like this. I experience things in my life that I am not planning on seeing repeated in my daughter's life. Does that make sense? But if I thought, wow, God worked this way in my life, so I guess I just need to let whatever happens happen to her. That would not be good fathering. Agreed? I want to be vigilant to raise my daughter according to the intention of God, not according to whatever he'll redeem. Does that make sense? So regardless of what has happened to us, like, listen, if you're breathing, there's a plan for redemption. Amen? But like, we are not trying to raise up in the next generation what we've walked through. Now, that became really clear for people to see. But listen, sometimes we accept things in our own life that we'd never want our kids. We accept patterns and think ways of thinking in our own life that we would never want to pass on to someone else. We need to eradicate the pattern of thinking that says, well, God will clean up the mess. And allow us to come into a place where what's happening, you say, God, the best we can know how, we bring ourselves into alignment with your pure intention. Does that resonate? Does that connect? Okay. So that's the heart of why we're spending so much time here. We can breeze through this. But I'm really praying, God, would you shift our thinking into alignment with your heart? That we're not just after right answers, but we're connected with the intention of your heart. Because how many of you know, in the intention of his heart, everything is right? Everything is right. If I move myself into the alignment with the way he designed things, thank God that the Father said, before the foundation of the world, I'm going to give my son. Before the foundation of the world, the lamb was slain. The cross was not a reaction to our sin. It was a preparation for relationship with him. And that is an important thing because I thank God for the redeeming work of the cross. We build our lives on it. But all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He came to restore us into relationship with him. Jesus said this. Eternal life is that they know you and they know me. Eternal life is not something that we just get after we die. It's a relationship that comes from knowing God. Jesus said that all we can come to the Father through him, right? Does that make sense? So guys, all of this stuff we're studying is all based on these two kind of foundational thoughts. At least that's the way I'm sharing it. Number one, it's all for the praise of his glory. As we learn how to walk in love with each other, as we learn how to walk in gentleness with each other, it's not, listen, I hope it blesses you, but it's not for you, and it's not for me. It's so that there's a people who point to Jesus. I love Lacey's song, Impossible. So we are the sign, we are the wonder. Listen, I want signs and wonders to follow me, but I want the way that we live to provoke a response in people like, wow. We're not the nice people. I want to love him and love you in a way that people recognize we belong to Jesus.
Come on, let's go.
That's what we're after.
Let's go.
That's what we're after. So this is all based after the praise of his glory and the hope of his promise. And so today, again, we're going to read in just a few minutes. We're going to read this passage of scripture that it seems like we've been hovering over for a month. I'm going to ask you to hover over it again one more week. And Derek tried yesterday to do the diagramming thing. I want to really, if you can remember, if you can try, whatever version you do, try to diagram Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 this week. Guys, there's so much in there, but it's so important. But it's like one of those sentences, I think that we usually miss most of it on the way through. And I think Derek and David and I are going to diagram it up here next week. But you need to do it first. Like, don't sit on the outside. It'll be awesome to watch this, okay? So, the praise of his glory. Say, praise of his glory.
Praise of his glory.
And say, hope of his promise.
Hope of his promise.
Let's go ahead and turn Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read these verses right now. Holy Spirit, would you please come? And God, this is familiar now for many of us. We've been reading it for a while. And God, I confess it feels silly sometimes for me to ask people to keep reading what we've been reading. But God, we ask that today, God, beyond our good Bible study skills, that your Spirit would come and breathe life. God, we welcome the sword of the Spirit. We say, come. Bring life by your word today. Bring life to us by your word today. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective work by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. God, may we live for the praise of your glory. And God, may you anchor us in to the hope of this promise. Guys, what would it look like if the church on the earth was released to walk in a way that we look like the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? How many of you just join me in saying, hey, I don't really believe that all the time, that the church is going to be the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But that's his plan. That's the promise. There's not a date that says, hey, one day in the future this will happen. This is what's available. This is the invitation. This is not just some theological statement. This is an invitation for us to walk in, that we would grow up into the head. Do you understand why this passage specifically is important for us to learn God's design for the body? That we would grow up into the head. Grow up into Christ, who's the head of the body. And then it talks about how each joint supplies the need of the other so that we can build each other up in love. How many of you need build up? This is for you. This is for you. Okay, here we go. All right, so as we have been talking about this and what it means to walk worthy, we have talked about that word worship or worthship. And so it's really important that as we're walking worthy, as we're choosing things like, hey, I got to walk in lowliness, as we're choosing things like gentleness, as we get hurt and offended, as we choose to lay offenses down. How many of you love to confront people, right? Just not something most people love. Why do you love it?
Because of what the result is.
See, I love the fruit of confrontation much more than I love confrontation itself. But I was hoping someone would raise their hand like that. Because listen, I just learned, if God said it's the best way, then I need to believe it's the best way. And I want to love what he loves. And if he loves seeing stuff gets worked out of me, then I want to love that too.
Come on.
Even if it doesn't feel good.
Yeah.
Come on. So it's not because of me, it's because of my relationship with him that makes it worth it, right? So because of this idea of his worth, then we begin to look a couple of weeks ago at what it says here in Ephesians 4 through these scriptures about one body and one faith and all these things. We talked about one ship. And how many of you were here that week when we spread out all over this room and we were kind of looking to see where we connect into the body, right? That was a crazy experience for some of you. Like, you hadn't thought of things that way. That was like new to see this. Guys, we're just one small part of the body of Christ.
Yeah.
We're just one little part of the body of Christ. And we have people spread all over this room coming from different backgrounds and different ways of thinking. And so Paul puts in here that part of what it means to be worthy is that we're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. That we're walking in a way that I recognize my relationship with Cody is not something that whether it goes good or bad this week, that makes no difference. That it's actually something that's worth investing time in. Because he is worth it. Right? So that doesn't mean I live like micromanaging, trying to accomplish this under the law. It means I'm keeping the unity of the Spirit. I don't have to create unity in the Spirit.
That's good.
The Spirit already has unity.
That's right.
I just got to connect in my relationships in a way that allows me to keep that. Are you with me?
Oh, yeah.
All right. So why we're walking worthy, we said it's because of one, and I'm just going to walk through this real quick, that we are united in the Spirit because there's one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Guys, even this, we could just spend a lot more time. We're not going to today. Guys, meditate as you go through this week. Meditate. Holy Spirit, I just don't want to know this at a surface level. Teach me this deep into my spirit. Let deep cry out to deep. I need to know this deep within my spirit. So because of one, we're united in the Spirit. Now, look down at your word, because we are going to go back now into verse 7, where it talks about grace being given. Now, this is really significant and important because the last parts of this letter, we can call this a Bible study, but more accurate to say this is a letter study. Right? Remember, just a few paragraphs up what this whole letter has been about. It's been about discovering that the pure intention of God from the very beginning of time was that he would reveal his manifold wisdom through the church. Does anybody remember what the word manifold means? Many sides, multifaceted, multitudinous facets. Then it says that we would come together with all the saints to discover how high and how wide and how long and how deep his love is. So we're talking to the church about the church, right? This is a letter to who?
The church.
The church at Ephesus. But then we come to this place now where it says, but to each one, grace was given. So we're talking collective, 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 but to each one, grace was given. Now, what does that word grace mean? Does anybody remember from our study of Romans what the word grace means?
Unwarranted favor.
Okay, unwarranted favor. Does anybody remember?
Divine empowerment.
Divine empowerment. Anybody else want to add to that? That's really good. Okay, we have been given not because of something that we deserved. We have been given favor. We've been given this favor that was meant to empower us divinely. And in the midst of this communication to everyone, he's saying, but to Sarah, grace was given. To Loretta and to Ray, grace was given. Is that what it says? Look at your Bibles, verse 7. But to each one grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift.
That's a big gift.
Alex, would you be willing to come here for a second?
Ladies and gentlemen, please welcome the one and the only amazing Alex Cathedral.
Now, I picked Alex, and I hope this doesn't offend anyone else. I picked Alex because I just thought, who in this room is just like exploding with gifts and grace? And truly, Alex is one of the most gifted people I've ever met in many different ways. So honestly, if I could get gifts, and I mean this sincerely, if I could get gifts that were given according to the measure of Alex's gift, that would still be an upgrade for me. What are some areas where you know that God has given you gifts?
Yeah.
I bless you in Jesus' name. I bless you not to be mad at me for putting you on the spot, first of all. But secondly, I bless you, this is not pride. I'm just sincerely wanting you to let us know places you know God's gifted you.
Smiles.
Yeah.
Amen. Okay, that's good.
Love.
Amen. Yeah,
joy.
Music, photographer.
Music.
Hold on. Yeah. What are the things that you know God's? What are the things you know God's given you to steward? There's graces that have been given to you to steward.
Yes. Okay. Yeah. Absolutely. Sure. Music. Photography.
Yeah.
Video.
Okay, so I think that, do we all agree with those things?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yes.
Now, I would go overarching on those things, that in addition to like the skills and gifts that you have to do those things, there's something on your life of creativity that's just like off the charts. It's a grace from God on your life. And so I just want to be really clear. Some of those things are just pure God's grace. Others of those things, he's partnered with God's grace, and he spent a lot of time working and developing skills to facilitate the gift of God in his life. Does that make sense? So I know there are testimonies like Jasmine where she didn't know how to play the guitar and God just taught her. But you know how many hours she spent since then playing guitar? There's places God has really gifted you in those areas, but there's also been a ton of time that I want to honor of cultivating the gifts. Like cultivating skills to facilitate the gift. You get it?
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yes? No? Okay. Keep going. More.
Worth rapping, I suppose. This way.
Yes.
Is there a demonstration?
A later date.
Oh, okay.
I don't really know.
Okay. Real quick. Any other gifts that you see in Alex that you say, these are God graces on his life?
Physically. Storytelling.
Yeah, that's one of the ones I'm after.
Dancing.
Oh.
Yeah.
Oh.
Yeah.
Anyone?
The drums.
Yes. Yeah. So okay. So I'm gonna end it here with one more. What's that?
Teacher.
Family.
Ooh, there we go. Come.
Worship, kindness, generosity.
That's my girlfriend.
Hey now. Okay, so one of the things I see as a grace in his life, again, that he's cultivated, is he has a way of seeing people and bringing value to people. So I think a lot of like what happens in photography and in music and in video is like because he has a value for other people. And because he's a storyteller, he brings value to their stories, right? But do you understand that if I say, like, if you had the opportunity to receive from the measure of Alex's gift, that would be really good. I mean, for most of us in this room, that would be an increase. For me, that would be an increase. But do you understand the difference in receiving from Alex? Or from Bill Johnson? Or Heidi Baker, the measure of the gift that's in them versus the measure of the gift that's in Christ.
Come on.
You have been given a grace according to the measure of Christ's gift.
Yeah.
How's that sound? Where did your gift come from?
Oh my God.
So Alex has not been given a measure according to a gift that he was able to earn on his own. His gifting comes from the measure of Christ's gift. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Everybody give it up for Alex Cathedral. To each one. one. Say each one.
Each one.
Grace was given. So this idea of one, whenever we go through, if we're not reading this in the context of the church, if we're not reading this in the context of the body, we can begin to think, well, what gift do I have? What's my gift? But the gift is not for you. And the gift is not for me. The gift is to build the body for the praise of his glory, because here's a hope of a promise. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So I'm not looking, the gifts are not collectibles. Now, we're going to talk specifically, probably next week, more about these specific gifts that are gifts of Christ. They're the gifts of Christ. These are not the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we find Paul talking about in other places. These specific gifts he talks about were the gifts of Christ. But I want to just take just a minute and talk about this idea of, if you read scriptures with the lens of he's talking to me and myself, that word self in the Greek was the word auto. Does that make sense? So we can think about this word automatic. What does that automatic mean?
It can do it by itself.
It can do it by itself. And if I begin to translate these scriptures and walk through these scriptures with an understanding, oh, okay, I got to grow in this gift. I got to get better in the prophetic. I got to get better in this. Like, what I'm trying to do is become like this, like, self-contained person that can walk around and spew out all these things automatically, relying on myself to get equipped to do that. Does that make sense? So, Dan nailed it. My next slide doesn't really add much. This is the definition. If you look it up, it means working by itself with little interference from beyond, with little dependency on something else. I'm able to do it by myself. So what are some things in my walk with Jesus that I can do by myself?
Pray.
Do you know it's possible to build your identity in prayer? It's possible to become the go-to prayer person.
Yeah.
And to build your identity is like, I'm the prayer person in our church. I'm like the intercessor in our church. And I'm always praying for everyone to make it through. Now, should we be praying for each other? Is prayer bad?
No.
No, but anything I put my identity in becomes an idol.
So good.
Even a gift.
Yeah.
Is marriage a good thing?
Yes.
Can marriage become an idol?
Yeah.
Does that make marriage bad?
No.
Well, marriage isn't bad, but I put too much identity in it. Guys, I'm going to get messed up. Does that make sense? So, each one, grace is given. To each one, grace is given. So do we want to put the emphasis on the word one or on the word grace? That's what we have to find, okay? Because of one, because of him, we're all united in the Spirit. So there's areas in Dan's life that he is gifted and graced. And if I feel like I've got to compete with the gifting in his life by somehow bringing myself equal with him, what am I doing? Am I relying on the grace that's in his life, or am I replacing the grace that's in his life? Now, can we have an honest family moment? Have you ever found yourself comparing yourself to other people's gifts and grace?
Hey, on the job side of
it. Yeah. Hey, now.
Yeah.
Dan, what does that look like for you?
I see other people, maybe they're really getting into worship or prophecy or others, and I either want to just be like them, or I not really have to do them, but I want to be just.
Guys, can you write this down? Write this down. It's a question. It's a journaling question. When I recognize grace in someone else's life, do I posture myself to receive from that grace? Or to produce something that will replace the grace in someone else?
Say that again.
Yep, I will try. When I recognize grace in someone else's life, do I posture myself to receive from that grace or to produce something in myself that would replace it?
Yeah.
So if I recognize that Cody's an amazing worship leader, and I want to grow in worship, do I posture myself in a place to receive from the grace in his life, or do I try to just get good so I don't need the grace that's in his life? Does that question make sense? But to each one, grace was given. Where are we going to put the emphasis as we read this? I would submit that if we put the emphasis on grace, that we would understand that the grace that's in Katie's life isn't something that's kept from me, but it's being kept for me. Does that make sense? It's the glory of God to conceal the matter. It's the glory of kings to search it out. If I recognize the grace that's in Alex and become jealous of it, I will miss the treasure that's there for me. But when I recognize in Jenna that there is a grace in her life that not only can it affect me, but like it can have a blessing to the body, and I become a curator. I become like an archaeologist. What can I do to help uncover the grace that's in her life? That's why I have to walk in gentleness. That's why I have to walk in humility. That's why I have to walk in all lowliness. Because what we are handling is precious. Like, if you see, I mean, I'm not an archaeologist, but I watch some movies and I've read stories, and I know that the tools in archaeology, when you get close to the treasure, you use very delicate tools. I mean, you're using like an old toothbrush, right? Not a backhoe. Because it's not about just getting the value out of Gabe. It's about revealing a treasure that's there for the glory of God to lead us into the hope of his promise. Is this connected?
Yeah.
Okay. So that word grace in Scripture is the word, is the Greek word charis. And it's a very specific word about that we just described what it means. It is the most primary use of the word grace in the New Testament. It's the one that means unmerited favor, divine empowerment. But watch what happens here. To each one, charis was given, right? Watch what happens here. Charismatic has become something that has nothing to do with grace.
Wow.
It has to describe almost like this spiritual personality type or that you have certain gifts. Right? How many of you know you have gifts from the Holy Spirit, right? Raise up, everybody participate, please. How many of you know you have gifts of the Holy Spirit? How many of you would label yourself charismatic? See how the number of people's hands went down? Why? Because what the word means is not what we've thought about it in culture. Does that make sense? Like what the scripture actually teaches us about what this means. The word charis just means grace. To each one, grace was given. If you are more comfortable calling yourself a grace-o-matic, then I would say do it. But what it means is really that instead of working by self, we're working by grace. That instead of functioning by ourselves and our own ability to produce something, we're being fueled and pushed forward in grace.
Yay.
And there's not one of you in this room that doesn't want that. There's not one of us in this room that doesn't want that. But if we keep our eyes, see, if we go back and we say, but to each one, and we focus on what gifts do I have, then this doesn't really matter as much because I really am operating in the spirit of automatic instead of the spirit of grace. I'm being fueled by myself and by my ability to produce something. Listen, please hear my heart. This is going to maybe sound harsh. I don't mean it to be. But we need to get rid of the religious thing in us that's trying to produce something of our own merit to become worthy to give to Jesus. The goal in your life is not to mature yourself past the need of grace. For many years, I kept trying to get to a place where I didn't need his grace anymore. Because I equated grace with like, oh, he's having grace for me because I screwed up.
Yeah.
No, that's not what the word means.
Yeah, not for that.
That's like, listen, it includes that.
Right.
But that's the shallow end of the grace pool.
Yeah, come on.
The same thing that I need, the same grace that I need that comes with his mercy.
Yeah.
Right? His mercy allows me, this is like the Awana definition going way back, Alex. Mercy is when I don't get what I do deserve. Grace is when I get what I don't deserve. But when I live in a spirit where I'm trying to produce something of my own flesh, the very best I can offer him is filthy rags. Now understand, many of you have a sincere desire. I believe, I mean, this has happened in my life. I'm not speaking this to condemn you. I'm including myself here. We can have a sincere desire to produce the best filthy rag we can, but still miss the heart of allowing his grace, working in his body, to be what brings fruit in our lives. Does that make sense? There's a danger, because we've seen what codependence look like, to operate under an independent spirit.
That's so good.
Where I'm trying to produce something without you, so it doesn't rely on you.
Wow.
I'm going to go over and do this thing myself because I don't want to need you to do what's inside of me. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Now listen, codependence is not a good thing. And in the body, we've seen this messed up all kinds of ways. But if there's anything inside of you that wants to be independent and do it on your own, you are operating and functioning divorced from the design of God, where each joint supplies the need of the other. So we can ask Holy Spirit to come and fill us, but if we don't understand that this is what he's filling.
Yeah.
Like he does, he fills me.
That's good.
But he is building a house to fill with his glory. And he is not more committed to one brick than to another. He's not more committed to one living stone than he is another. Does that make sense?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But if I'm trying to be a living stone that stands out the most, then I'm missing the point. Because the point is that we become a house that he can fill.
Yeah.
That we become a place by his grace, not by ourselves, but by his grace. By the grace that was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. What if he was the one that people saw when your gifting was put on display?
Come on. So good.
What if instead of people being impressed by the way that you carry the prophetic, what if people didn't see you, they saw Jesus?
Come on, let's go.
What if the way that you carried the spirit of wisdom was not in a way that, oh my gosh, I just gotta go sit and be with Derek because he's so wise.
Yeah.
But what if people didn't see Derek, but they just saw Jesus? What if the sign on our lives didn't point to what we've learned and what we've accomplished, but was instead the face of Jesus? I would submit to you that before we can begin to really study the hope of his promise, we have to really surrender to not needing our face to be the one that's recognized, but to recognize that he is the head. He is the one that we are to be recognized by. With the exceptions of Alex's biceps. Seriously, for most of us, if I were to take a picture of everyone's arm in this room and send it out to everyone, some of you may be able to know, okay, that's Colty's bicep, or that's Robbie's bicep, or that's Katie's arm bicep. She has one. She has one.
Yeah,
right? But like, that's not how you know Katie. You know Katie by your face.
That's right.
And what if our heart was, like, your face be the one that's seen? Now, I think for many of us individually, we've had thoughts like that. But what if collectively, we were able to say, listen, this isn't about us. This is about his face. I listened last night. I just was trying to go to sleep because I needed to get up. But I was just so stirred up. I was listening to some old music from the Jesus movement. Hundreds of thousands of people who didn't know Jesus and would have considered themselves completely divorced from church culture had an encounter with the gospel and they came to Jesus. And out of that, movements came and some of it had great theology and some of the theology was off. Some of it had to be corrected. But I had to repent because if I begin to think about those things instead of realizing people who were lost came to Jesus.
Yeah.
People who were blind could see.
Yeah.
People who were dead and their trespasses of sin, we're born again.
Yeah.
And I fell asleep last night listening to the story of Keith Green and listening to some of the songs that he had written. If you're not familiar with the story of Keith Green, look it up. I've got a book called No Compromise. It's his testimony. A lot of things I think you would resonate with. If you were here and a part of this family, you would resonate with his story. But listen to the words. Oh Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I see. And when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me. What if the face of Jesus was what we were most hungry for? Like, what if your next promotion that you're after in life was, can I just get a little closer? We make this connection and then we'll move on and finish our time this morning. There's nothing you can do to grow, to earn God's grace. Somebody see my cursor here? Hello?
Move around really quickly.
There we go. We'll close this out. There's nothing that we can do to earn favor, right? That's the whole thing. Like, grace is unmerited. What does unmerited mean?
Undeserved. Webster.
But I can grow in grace.
Can I tell a quick story? It's a
real quick
story. Real quick. When I was being ministered to the Haskins campus, I was in the deepest and darkest sin of my entire life. I was full of murder, I was full of everything. I mean, I'm deadly, everything. And it was all wanting out all at once. And I was like, I was thinking I was going to die, honestly. It was going to lead me to death very quickly. And Kelly Janowick was in the weight room. That's all I was doing back then, just looking at it. And she told me when we sat down at the table, she said, I saw you in the weight room. And I was full of pride. But she revealed to me, and she goes, I saw a light shining down on you. And then I knew I had to come talk to you. And I'm sitting here walking to work one day, and I remember, I was like, oh my gosh. I'm in the deepest, darkest, sinful history of my entire life, and the favor of his face was upon me. I didn't feel it. I didn't know it, but like the point is like, it was already on me. And I'm just like, dude, that's great. That's trippy to me. Because I think, like, even throughout my walk, I keep sinning. I'm like, oh, you know, I'm removed from it now. Oh, I'm out of it now. You know, it's not upon me now, or whatever. And I look back at that. That's when the Lord just showed me, like, there's a clear picture of what grace is. The favor of his face was already on my life in the deepest, darkest sin before I even returned to the Lord.
That's good, man. Thank you, Bear. So, in finishing our time this morning, I want you to think about this. If, first of all, it's not my idea to seek his face. It's his invitation. David said, you said, seek my face.
Yeah.
Your face I'll seek.
Yeah.
But what does that mean to Haley? What does it mean to Haley this summer? What does it mean to Haley when she's back in Columbus to seek his face? I would submit to you that what it means to Haley as an individual member of the body is one thing. But what it means for her to be connected to a group of people saying, hey, one thing have I desired and that I'll seek.
Yeah, that's good.
It's a different thing.
Yeah.
It's a different thing. Guys, it's not like we don't love each other. It's not like we don't want to worship together. I'm saying, I think there's an opportunity for us to go high by going low.
Come on, yeah.
In this idea of walking worthy, that we really humble ourselves to say, hey, God, we recognize that even these gifts that you've given me, they're not for me.
Yeah.
Here's the deal. I picked on Alex this morning because more than any of those gifts, he matters. He's the biggest gift that God's given us.
Come on, yeah.
And as far as his gift, the biggest gift, and Alex is the gift of Alex, not the grace, individual graces that are on his life. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Everett told us that one time. And it's really true. It's a very scriptural idea. If you are only the value of your gifts, then man, you do need to come do that automatic thing where you get a lot of gifts, where you become proficient and not needing anyone.
Yeah, that's good.
But if it's really true that the value of who Moriah is actually has more value than the compilation, or not the compilation, but the composite score of her total gifting, if she matters more than her gifting, does that free us to love her differently?
Mm-hmm.
Because I'm not going to love her based on how good she is at 1, 2, 3, and 4.
So good.
What do you think is going to happen to her giftings if she's loved purely?
Bro.
Well, Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I seek. And when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me. How do you grow in grace? Listen, I started to say this. You can't earn more grace, but go back and read. And like, and not only the law of first mention, but if you go back and read the first 50 mentions of the word grace or favor in Scripture, you will find a majority of those times the connection between eyes and face. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
Wow.
Lord, seek your face. One of my favorite proverbs says, in the light of the king's face, there's life, and his favor is like the cloud of body rain. You want to grow in grace? Spend time before his face.
Yeah.
Do it individually, but you want to grow in grace? Let's spend time seeking his face as the number one priority. Say, God, your face is what we want. We want to seek your face till we reflect your face.
Come on.
So that not only do we see your face, but so your face is seen in us. Does that make sense? Now let's read these scriptures one more time, because I want you to be positioned well for where we plan to go next week. I want you to be postured well for where we're going to go next week. And so we talked about this 2 weeks ago, that what we have next is a parenthesis that explains about him ascending and descending. And it's not that that's not important, but for this conversation, we're going to skip over that. So if we skipped over that, we would get to verse 11. Where it says, okay, so now read verse 7 and we're going to go to 11, okay? So, but to each one, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ, till. We all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.
That
we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine and by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We're gonna look and see and like test this out next week. We're gonna talk about what apostles are, and prophets, and evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But more than that, we want to look at the full riches of this promise. But here's what he is saying. But to each one, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And he gave. And we can skip all that stuff. We can do the very last sentence. So that. Got that last line. So that every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself. Why did he give? So we could be built up. What's the goal of being built up? So we all look like him. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Can you stand with me? It's crazy. Because when Jesus was actually talking to his disciples, he said, hey, good news, I'm leaving.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
How many of you just think it would probably be better if Jesus were standing here with you? Right? Yeah? If I ask a question like that, I always look at Dan Wilson because I know he's going to be honest. I just think that it would be better for all of us if Jesus were standing here. But he says, hey, it's better for you that I leave. Because if I leave, I'm going to send my
servants. Spirit.
Spirit.
Yeah.
So let's just take 30 seconds. I want you to personal question between you and the Lord. Do you really believe Jesus? Just ask that question. God, do I really believe it was better for him to leave so he could send me the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit. So what we're going to do is we're just going to pray together for a minute, and we're going to ask one more question. We're going to pray and finish and get ready for lunch. Just take just a few more moments just to think about that. Do I really believe that Jesus meant what he said? It was better for him to leave so he could send the Holy Spirit. God, we ask you for more grace to trust you more. Oh, for grace to trust you more. Would you look at me for just a second? What if the plan of God was not for Jesus to leave and that mean a drop-off of the presence of the gospel in the earth? What if what he said in Isaiah 9, that of the increase of his kingdom there would be no end? What if that really is what he meant?
The whole earth will be full of his glory.
And so what if, like, we don't have to expect less than if Jesus were here? But what if we could bring ourselves into the pure intention of God and believe that somehow he can take all the broken pieces in our lives, that when we would surrender those to him, that he would make a beautiful body? I want to pray, and I just want to, like, make a space, not like a, I'm not looking for an hour prayer meeting right now, but I want to pray some things, and I want to invite anybody else that wants to pray out to do that. And I just say, God, like, as we read your word is better than what my experience has been. And God, I don't want to build my life on my experiences. I don't want to build my life on the disappointments and begin to build a theology that is more based on my disappointments than it is on what you actually have to say. But God, based on the truth of your word, by your kindness, would you come and change the way we think as we surrender this body to you? As we give our bodies as a sacrifice, as we give individually, and as we say together as a family, you can have it, God. That instead of trying to fix our weak parts, God, will let your grace shine through. Holy Spirit, in any way or every way that we've resisted you, we say, come, Holy Spirit. We want everything that you want. God, we don't need anything that's not you. We don't need anything that's not real. But we want everything that is you. We want everything. Guys, can we just wait here just a minute? Would you just, like, this is a prayer in my heart. When I was 21, 22 years old, as much as I knew how, I said, God, I love you. You can have my life. And I recognized there were still places where I was afraid of what that might mean. And the prayer of my heart just began to be, God, I want everything that you want. Everything that's from you is what I want. Nothing that's not you. I don't mean this in a way that's disrespectful to anyone's tradition. But in a way, I think the Holy Spirit has been very dishonored because we've equated the Holy Spirit with, typically, with a few gifts And so for some people, they're afraid of what that might mean. And for other people, that's how they know they have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a perfect person. He's God. And we welcome him not just to come, and we like eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts. If you desire gifts, that's good. But know the person of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you would come and show up powerfully for people. God, we ask as a family that we would learn how to make room for your glory. Learn how to make room for your spirit.
I'm going to read this psalm out. It's Psalm 132. Just listen and receive. I know the Lord, it could be working in your guys' heart already. I feel like this goes along with what Brad's speaking over us. It says, Lord, remember David and all that he suffered. He made a solemn promise to the Lord. He vowed to the mighty one of Israel, I will not go home. I will not let myself rest. I will not let my eyes sleep, nor close my eyelids in slumber until I find a place to build a house for the Lord, a sanctuary for the mighty one of Israel. We heard that the ark was in Ephrath. Then we found it in the distant countryside of Jar. Let us go to the sanctuary of the Lord. Let us worship at the footstool of his throne. Arise, O Lord, and enter your resting place. Along with the ark, symbol of your power. May your priests be clothed in godliness. May your loyal servants sing for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not reject the king you have anointed. The Lord swore an oath to David with a promise he will never take back. I will place one of your descendants on your throne. If your descendants obey the terms of my covenant and the laws that I teach them, and your royal line will continue forever and ever. For the Lord has chosen Jerusalem. He has desired it for his home. This is my resting place forever. He said, I will live here, for this is the home I desired. I will bless this city and make it prosperous. I will satisfy its poor with food. I will clothe its priests with godliness, its faithful servants will sing for joy. Here I will increase the power of David. My anointed one will be a light for my people. I will clothe his enemies with shame, but he will be a glorious king. This psalm is one of the psalms that is referenced as the ascending psalms, or the stairways into heaven. There's 15 psalms in order in these passages, and the stairways, there's 15 steps into the temple of Jerusalem that Solomon had built, and they would step on the first step and then quote the first psalm. They would step on the second step, and so on and on and up it goes. And this is one of those steps into the house of God, into tabernacling with the Lord.
Yeah.
And I'm thankful that he has given me a home. The body of Christ is a home that he has given me. But now my heart's cry is that he would have a home in me. Holy Spirit rest in me, that he would have a home in the body of Christ, and he would rest in us and tabernacle amongst us, and the house would be filled with glory.
Yeah. Yeah, so we'll just finish with... Ephesians 2:19-22. Now therefore you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. God, we ask that you would just teach us how to learn more each day, to be built together, to allow our lives to be built together into being a dwelling place for you in the Spirit. God, come and fill us individually. God, we pray for that. That's a biblical prayer. But God, we ask that you come and fill the house. God, may your Spirit come, and God, may as your Spirit comes, may we learn how to surrender more and more to becoming one with each other as we become one with you. God, now we pray that as we have time together, we just bless our fellowship and bless the connecting time. In Jesus' name.